Good morning. How you guys doing this morning? Good. I'm so glad you've chosen to gather with us. So many of you out there online, like Paula Graciano from Argentina. Welcome, Paula. She's actually even in one of our Victory Everywhere groups, so glad she's watching. Jeff Paris is watching from Beijing. When he gets there, he's working in the Olympics, so ni hao. Hello. Good evening. They're 13 hours ahead of us, and so not only them, but there's also so many people who are watching as a part of Victory Everywhere around the country: Ohio, Florida, Indiana, District of Columbia, Kentucky, North and South Carolina, Connecticut, and Texas, and so many of you. So if you missed last week, or if this is your first time with us, you will want to go back out on the interwebs and check out our series on demand. You can do it on our phone or on your app, or on the website, because we've been getting some positive feedback about how the series has helped people in their relationships in the process of healing some of their relationships. In fact, I received a letter. People still do that, right? But I received a letter from someone who said that they needed to hear this, that things had deteriorated in their family, but they took some steps towards reconciliation. I spoke with one of you that said, Josh, I really needed to hear this. I had this guy who was our friend. He took our life savings. He's in prison now. I think it's time to kind of reach out to him. Or, Josh, I need to hear this. My sister and I, we haven't spoken for a year and a half. And would you just pray for me and pray for this conversation? To which I said, absolutely, I will. And I love hearing how God is starting the process of healing our relationships. But what I really love is hearing how you are making progress. I love hearing how what you believe actually affects how you behave. And I love hearing that you're taking steps to become more like Jesus. So great job to you. Great job. I appreciate all you doing that. Now, if today's your very first Sunday, we've been launching off this idea, simply this, that treating people right is critical to following Jesus. Treating people right is critical to following Jesus, which is a problem for so many of us, me included, because sometimes the people God loves are hard to love. Can I get an amen? Sometimes the people that God loves, they're just hard to love. And on top of that, no one really teaches us how to repair a relationship. So what we've been doing is turning to God's word to discover a better way to do life. Now, if you don't follow Jesus, here's the deal. You can even listen and apply these principles, and I promise you that it will help you build healthier relationships. But today may be the day where you draw the line. Like, I'm not going to go any farther, because today I'm going to ask the Jesus followers to do something very, very difficult. In fact, this is more difficult than praying for the other person who wronged you. This is more difficult than even forgiving them. So before we get there, I want to start off the conversation by talking about something that we all probably like to talk about. Pie, right? It's a pie. So full disclosure, this is a bait and switch. So just, I warned you. But this week I asked there out there on the social media, hey, what's your favorite pie, right? And who doesn't love pie? So many of you participated. And I love the way that this makes us more interactive. So what is your favorite pie? And there's apple pie and cherry pie and pumpkin pie and key lime pie. Anybody getting hungry? Sweet potato pie, sugar pie, peanut butter pie, banana cream pie, and other. And I don't know what you specifically clicked, but like my vote was other. Growing up, grandma made an awesome strawberry pie, and my wife Becky makes it for me every time it's my birthday, and so that's my absolute favorite. But then I saw some of you were out there clever, and some of you gave a shout out to the pizza pie. Isn't everybody like the pizza pie, right? Who doesn't like a good pizza? That's hard to beat. So maybe you're gonna stop by Chicago's after this, but here are the votes. We even made it in a pie chart for you. No? The winner is apple pie, 18.1%. That's pretty awesome. Followed by peanut butter pie, 17.14%. But here's the deal. This is where the switch comes. Is that the pie? That's not the pie we're going to be talking about. The pie that I have to talk to you about today, when it comes to repairing relationships, is the blame pie. To which you say, hey, Josh, if we're like serving up pie, if we're going to be cutting slices on this pie, this is easy, because this is 100% their fault, right? Is that what you're thinking? Like, when I think about relational conflict and when there's somebody to blame, here's what I'm thinking. You know, all of us think this, me included. It's not me, right? And here's what I know about you. It can't be you, right? Because you're way better than that. You're so much mature than they are. They wronged us, right? So we're going to serve them 100% of the blame pie. But here's what I've experienced. Given enough time of honest, unbiased reflection, there's always a way to find me a slice of the blame pie. It's true. I mean, the one, you know, you look at this, like, that one looks too big. That one's still too big. How about this? Let's take a tiny little slice, right? If we give it enough time of honest, unbiased reflection, there's always a piece of the blame pie with my name on it. Now, I want to just do a quick disclaimer before we jump in too much further. There's some of you that what was done to you growing up, you need to hear me. It was not your fault. They were supposed to be somebody you could trust, and they abused you, or they abandoned you, or they took something from you. Some of us really do have some deep hurt associated with us. Some of us have some major stuff that we should go see a counselor for. Like, hear me, I think it's good that you go see a Christian counselor. You can find the ones we use in today's message notes on our app. You should probably totally do that. For some of us, we have some major stuff. But the truth is, for most of us, we have minor stuff that we're majorly affected by. The truth is that we allow the minor stuff to really affect our life. But given enough time of honest, unbiased reflection, there's always a piece of the blame pie with my name on it. Now, in a minute, we're going to learn from Jesus to do what is counterintuitive. Because you know what we intuitively do when we're wronged? I mean, just think about it. When I asked you to think about the person who wronged you, and when you're getting ready to tell your gut-wrenching story, and I agree what happened to you, it was terrible, right? But think about this. No one had to teach you and I to blame them. Isn't that kind of crazy? Like, when we were little, no one set us down and said, son, when this situation comes around, we always blame our wives. Like, no one has to teach us how to blame them. And that's why what Jesus tells his followers to do is so counterintuitive. Because when we are wronged, not only do we want to shove that pie in their face, right? And not only, since they broke our trust, we want to throw away the relationship since they hurt us and on purpose. So intuitively, we power up and we use the C4 approach to relationships. We're going to convince ourselves first and then others. We'll build our case against others, right? We'll convince and we'll convict. You should be ashamed, right? I can't believe you would. A real man would. We convict. Then we coerce. Maybe we isolate them or we try to provoke them. We coerce them or we try to control them. We turn their friends against them, maybe turn their kids against them. Take things away from them, control them. Intuitively, when you and I believe we are wrong, we intuitively reach for the C4. Convince, convict, coerce, control. Convince, convict, coerce, control. And if you're like me, I'm an introvert. So you know when there's conflict, you know what an introvert does? They lock down, right? They put their barriers up. Now, if you're an extrovert, do you know what you do? You say too much, right? You get too expressive. And no matter how different we might be, our goal is the same. You and I don't want to get hurt again. So we build this barrier to protect us from ever getting hurt by people who've taken advantage of us. And we make excuses of why things didn't work out or why we shouldn't work on our relationship. So all the way back in week one, I asked you to think of a relationship in your life that could use some work. And here it is what I think many of us intuitively did. We almost had someone immediately come to mind. And then almost as fast as we thought of that name, we came up with an excuse of why it really wasn't worth it to connect with them. So before we dive into the Bible, I just want to address some of our excuses. There are three excuses that we like to use. I believe there's way more, but we only have time for three today. We all like to use these. And when I tell you this, reassembly always begins with us. One of the excuses I make is I'll say, well, I just don't even care anymore. And I say it like I'm worn out. Like I say it like I'm giving up. I just don't even care anymore. You know, and Becky's like, Josh, don't you think you should talk to? Don't you think you should reach out to? Honey, I would, but I don't even care anymore. And when we say that, we should pay attention to that. Because you and I are lying to ourselves. Because we almost say that about something we really do care about. What we really mean most of the time when we say that is we feel powerless to fix it. I wish we could fix it, but I just don't even care anymore. And it forces us to lie to ourselves. Not only that, it's worse. It forces you and I to carry around the anger and the hurt. That's why you're so tired. So when we hear ourselves, I don't even care anymore, we should pay attention to that. Another excuse I use, another defense I put up when being confronted with repairing relationships, maybe you've thought about this, is I've already tried. Josh, I've already tried. If I were to say to you, you know, that to you, what am I implying? I would go talk to them, but Josh, I already tried. So I'm implying now I'm waiting on who? Them. So my arms are crossed. I did my job. Like, now it's their turn. And the problem with that, other than the fact, and you already know this, it doesn't work. The problem with that is it just keeps us from our goal. Because what was our goal when it came to, what was our goal? Was for them to come groveling back to us? That would be nice, right? No, the goal was what? No regrets. No regrets. That when we look back on our lives, what we did or how we cared or how we loved the people that God placed in our lives, when you and I stand before our Heavenly Father, you and I can have no regrets. Or no regrets. Because you know the main reason for that is that we don't hold all the pieces to the relationship. They have some of the pieces of the relationship, and we cannot manipulate our way to reconciliation. So our goal has to be no regrets. Now, last week, we studied God's word and we made the decision that I will get back to, not get back at. I'm going to try to get back to them. I'm not going to get back at them. So we decided that already. And when we say, you know, I've already tried, essentially we've undecided that decision right there. We've undecided, I'm going to try to get back to them, not get back. No, no, no. I mean, think about it this way. Aren't you glad your Heavenly Father didn't try to get back at you? The third excuse we have, this is my favorite one. The problem with this one is, again, you know this, it does not work. But the third one is, it's not my fault. So when you retell the story in your head, guess whose fault it never is? Yours, right? Why don't you talk to your mom? Why aren't you connecting with your dad? What happened with you and your brother or your boss or the thing on the project or your friend or your teammate? When you and I rehearse the story, at the end of a story, the moral of the story is it's their fault. They started it. And when we land there, it won't move us towards our goal. In fact, we learned from Scripture last week, reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. And here's how I know that you agree with me. Now, here's how I know that you can agree with me, that repairing the relationship should begin with you, no matter what you're dealing with. Because you believe that the most important, or most mature, most grounded, the healthiest person in the relationship should make the first move. And here's what we both agree on. That's you. You're a way better person than they are, right? Like, think about it. When you rehearse who wronged you in your head, whose fault was it? Theirs. That makes you and I way better people. It's their fault. And so that means that since we are the better people, that forces you and I to be the one who makes the first move, because that's what better people do. And when we allow these excuses to hold us hostage, the truth is really simply this, that sometimes reconciliation depends more on us than we're willing to admit. And too often, I've waited for the other person to do what I deep down know I should do. In fact, let me read some of your minds, okay? Some of you are like, when are the series over? Like, that's one of your things. The other people are thinking, hey, I wish so-and-so was here. I wish so-and-so would have heard this. I wish so-and-so would have watched this, all right? And maybe if you secretly thought about sending them a message, hey, this has helped me, maybe it'll help you, because you really need it. That cues you in that we've waited for the other person to do what we know we should do. Now before you do anything, all right, I want to take you to a teaching of Jesus, and this happened about a year and a half into his ministry here on the earth, and where Jesus is giving the most famous sermon ever preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Here's a spot where we believe the sermon took place. Isn't that beautiful? It's a mountainside not far from Capernaum. This is a place that you could go and visit today, and this was a sermon, or chunks of a sermon, that I actually believe that Jesus would share again and again and again and again as he would travel. Because back then, they did not have the internet, or TV, or radio. So this was the mantra that he'd preach again and again to build his kingdom. For example, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle other than the resurrection that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all talk about the feeding of the 5,000. It was a massive miracle, but here's the deal. We have no idea what was said while Jesus was teaching. And so many commentators and scholars believe that it was some variation of what you and I can read in Matthew 5 through 7. It's titled The Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, I think you should consider following Jesus, because the genius of Jesus, Because the insight and the wisdom that is revealed in this life-changing but irritating question is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. So here's the question. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Right? The speck of sawdust, it's so small. Speck of sawdust, it's so insignificant. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And now, even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably heard this quotation before. You just didn't know Jesus said it, right? But why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? And just so you know, Jesus wasn't being specific to just your brother, right? This could read your sister's eye, your sister-in-law's eye, your brother-in-law's eye, the person you work with's eye, the person you're married to's eye, like your neighbor, your teammate. Like, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Now, and I love this, because this part just confirms what we agree. So, you're telling me there is something wrong with her, right? Jesus agrees with me, right? And the only problem is Jesus doesn't stop talking, right? So, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, I don't know why Jesus uses the illustration of sawdust and planks. Maybe because he was a carpenter. Like, we really don't know. But it is kind of crazy. But basically, what Jesus is saying is this is kind of what we do. Is that we go to somebody, hey, you have some issues that you really need to work on. Right? I know I've got my issues, but they're nothing like your issues. You really got issues, right? And they're thinking, yeah, my issues are nothing like your issues, right? Do you see the genius of Jesus? In other words, he's asking, why are we so focused on what they did? And here's what is implied, that you can't do anything about. Why do you examine on other people, like we examine other people, and notice that and not even notice the issues in our own life? Now, the more annoying part of Jesus' question is, why aren't you paying attention to the things that you can actually do something about? To which you say, you mean this? Now, I don't know about you, but I want to argue with Jesus, right? Because to begin with, Jesus, just so you know, this sawdust, it's not sawdust, it's huge. Well, she didn't follow through. They fired me for no reason. He stole my idea. He ruined Christmas. She ruined Thanksgiving. It may look like sawdust to you, Jesus, but where I'm standing, it is a big deal. From my vantage point, Jesus, it is a plank. From my perspective, it's their fault. They're to blame. And Jesus, I have the facts, and I can see this puppy clearly. To which I'm imagining Jesus calmly smiling and saying, really? Really, you think that you can see clearly? Well, of course, Jesus, right? It's like he reads our minds. It's like he's been watching our families, right? And Jesus asked us a follow-up question. How can you say to your brother or your sister or sister-in-law, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? And so Jesus is really saying, how is it that you and I ever get to the point where we're actually thinking, you know what? If they would just sit down and talk to me, if they would just listen to me, I think I have the ability to take that little speck out of their eye. You know, so that they can see clearly, like I do. Right? And it's like Jesus just saying, do you really think you have that much clarity on the whole thing? To say that person has wronged you, when you say talk to that person, you go up to them and you're going to say, hey, allow me to fix you. All right, I have this plank in my eye, but I know how this will really fix everything is if you just do it my way, see it my way. Now, get this. Jesus doesn't say we're wrong. This is important. He's not chiding. He's not saying you're wrong. This is important. He doesn't say we shouldn't go to the other person who wronged us. You know what he's confronting? The order. He's confronting our timing. You're not completely wrong, but we just have things out of order. We don't see things clearly as we think we do. And then Jesus, he uses these two words that you and I hate. They're two words in our culture. It's like it causes us to tense up. We never want to hear them. And I think Jesus says them in a caring, maybe even a joking way, because there's no account of everybody packing up their stuff and leaving in the middle of the sermon. So just imagine you're having a conversation with someone who loves you. Someone who has wisdom, someone you have respect for, someone who can see your life and cares about you. You know, he sees the situation clearly, but you really can't. And Jesus says these two words to you. You, what's that word? Hypocrite. Ouch. Ouch. Now, if you want to know what a hypocrite is defined by Jesus, here's what it is. Jesus defines it: someone that is more interested or more preoccupied with fixing other people than fixing themselves. You hypocrite. Now, just take a second and examine who wronged you. Would Jesus call you a hypocrite? Someone that's more interested or preoccupied with fixing the other people than actually fixing yourself. Or what I hope he says is that they're making progress towards reconciliation. No regrets. See, Jesus is saying that being a hypocrite is focusing on what's wrong with everybody else, but refusing to accept the stuff that's wrong with us. We refuse our own part of the blame pie. We refuse to address the only thing, get this, the only thing we actually have control of anyway. To which we say, Jesus, mind your own business. Lesson over. Close your Bible. Josh, can we just pray and get out of here? Like, anybody else feeling that? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, you hypocrite. Then he keeps on talking. Look at what he says next. He says, first, so he's going to give us a list. Our order's wrong. First, you're going to do this. So he's telling us to examine our order. First, take the plank out of your own eye. In other words, before you can fix them or even talk to other people about, you know what, I've been talking about so-and-so, and I think that they really need, like, before you get to any of that, before you can change anything, you need you're getting things out of order. Because reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. And I know what they did was horrible. I know what they did was terrible, but Jesus says, I get it. But before we get to them, we have to start with you. Before we get to them, we have to start with you. We've got to identify our slice of the blame pie. And it may be just a tiny little slice, right? In fact, you might be thinking, this whole pie actually belongs in their face. Like, none of this pie belongs to me. And if that's you, I get it. I get it. I agree with you, right? But I just want to challenge you this, all right? If you think that, hey, it's all their fault, even if you don't believe in prayers, I want you to pray this prayer. It will jack you up because God will answer this prayer. Ready? Here it is. Heavenly Father, please show me where I was at fault. Embrace yourself. God, I know that they were wrong, but show me where I could have acted differently. Said something differently. And here's what will happen. God will answer that prayer, and something will come to mind, and then our defenses will go up, and it's like, God, wait a minute. What's my fault was only a reaction to what they did. What my fault was only a reaction to what they said. And to which your heavenly Father looks at you and says, hey, let's just start with that. Let's just start there. Right? Before we get to them, we got to get to you. Heavenly Father, please show me where I was at fault. Was there anything I did to contribute to this? I'm not taking all the guilt. I'm not asking you to do that. Jesus doesn't ask you to do that. I'm not taking all of the blame. See the genius of Jesus? He's like, since we don't hold all the pieces to the relationship anyway, since they hold some of the pieces that we might never get access to, the only person that can do anything about, we can do anything about anyway, is us. So, Heavenly Father, please show me where I was at fault. Would you just show me my slice of the pie? And this is amazing because after Jesus says that, he makes a promise. And it's if we're humble enough and if we're aware enough and if we're sensitive enough to the Spirit's leading in our life, he gives us this direction. Jesus says, if you do this, right, if you first take the plank out of your own eye, then, so there's another step to this whole thing. Then you will what? See clearly. Which makes a lot of sense, right? Because you think about like, hey, because I had something in my eye before, right? Now I can see clearly. Something was keeping us from seeing clearly. So Jesus is saying, look, I just want you to see clearly. And you can't see clearly as long as you're worried about what's in their eye. So first, take the plank out of your eye. And then we will see clearly. Maybe I just gave you a new hit song, right? I can see clearly now the plank is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. No? Okay. He's like, if you allow me to help identify your slice of the blame pie, and when you do it and you remove it, you will be able to see more clearly. And there's more. Again, there's not a period here, right? And this is so important. Because following Jesus never ends with what? Now you're a morally superior person. Now you're way better than everybody else you'll ever meet. Well, you're so much, like, never ends with self-righteousness. No, God equips us to reach out to others. Then you will see clearly why, right? So that we can remove the speck from our brother's eye. He just says you got the order wrong. Take the plank out first, out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly, and then you'll have a purpose. Because then you'll, when you see more clearly, you can help better to remove the sawdust, the speck from your brother, your sister, your sister-in-laws, your neighbors, the person that you have dealings with, like that you'll be able to help them. That means Jesus teaches that recognizing and owning the plank in my eye prepares me to move towards you. Now I get back at you. To get back to you. In other words, if there's something about me that's an obstacle to us, to our relationship, if there's something about me that even a tiny little obstacle, I'm just stubborn. I snap back. I lashed out. I've got to cut myself a slice of the blame pie. Recognizing and owning the log in my eye prepares me to move, the plank in my eye prepares me to move towards you. And the reason we don't do this is because then we would have to admit that we are wrong. The reason we don't do this is admitting we're wrong, even if we did that, it doesn't guarantee reconciliation. But remember, that's not the goal. What's the goal? The goal is no regrets. No regrets. Reassembly always begins with us, regardless of who initiated the fuss. Before we get to them, we have to start with us. So Heavenly Father, please show me where I was at fault. We've got to identify it, we've got to admit it, we've got to own it, and we've got to remove it. And that is hard. Because I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. I like to act like I did nothing wrong. And all of us struggle with that, me included. But we have to decide, I will own my slice of the blame pie, and then I'll remove the pie from my eye. And get this, even if they never choose to move in my direction, I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing this to gain inner peace. I'm doing it to have confidence that I can really say, you know what? I have no regrets. I'm doing this because I want to follow Jesus. I will own my slice of the blame pie. Then I'll remove the pie from my eye. And I've learned this the hard way. Maybe you've learned this. The more aware I am of the junk I've got to deal with in my own life, the less aware I am of the stuff that you're dealing with. The more aware of the stuff that God's yet to fix in me, the more grace I'm willing to give with the stuff that God's still dealing with in you, right? The less concerned I am with the junk that, like, okay, well, maybe, you know, maybe they had a rough day. I will own my slice of the blame pie. Then I'll remove the pie from my eye. And get this. I find that when I made progress in this area, if I honestly discussed what was going on, I had a much larger slice. That can't be right. I can't have 50%. Someone fix my slides, right? I have a much larger slice than I initially like to admit. And do you want to know why I couldn't see it before? I wasn't seeing clearly. I had to remove the plank. When we do that, we receive this promise from Jesus that I could see more clearly. Heavenly Father, please show me where I was at fault. Doesn't that just feel like insulting to pray? Like, I don't really want to do that, right? But there's something we need to own in this. And if there's something I need to own in this, God, help me to own it. Now today, before you go and talk to them, we didn't even get there yet. I want to leave you with this passage of Scripture I want you to memorize. We're going to create a lock screen for it, so it'll be posted on social media. There'll also be in our notes later on today, so you can put it on your phone, or if you're like old school, you can write it on a note card, put it on a mirror, in a dashboard, or however you want to do it. I want you to keep this in front of you through the rest of the series, especially if you're in the middle of a relationship challenge. It was written to the Jesus followers in Rome who overthrew Rome without a sword because they believe affected how they behaved, right? So this was written around 56 to 57 AD. Paul's on the third missionary journey. He's in Corinth here. He's writing a letter to the Jesus followers in Rome, whom he's never met, right? And Paul is writing to them to try to tell them how to gain influence for Jesus. He pens these words. He says, if it is possible, because sometimes it's not possible. He's realistic. Sometimes it is unsafe or unwise to do this, if it is possible, and then he kind of doubles down on this idea, as long as it depends on who? You. You have to take ownership. You have to work at this. You have a part in this. What you believe has to affect how you behave. All right, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? Everyone. You know what that word means in the Greek? Everyone. Right? And so it has to start with us. Before we get to them, we've got to start with who? You. Now, depending on how emotional it was, or what they did to you, or how they wronged you, or how they hurt you, depending on how it affected you financially, or maybe it affected your career, or how much time you get to spend with your kids, or even your grandkids, like, this could be a really big deal. This isn't easy. But Paul says, hey, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, just imagine. Paul penned those words in a culture that was more violent and more hostile and more morally corrupt than our culture today, if you could even imagine it. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And that mindset helped change the world once. I mean, can you even imagine what would happen in your family this Easter if you started to work on this for right now? I mean, imagine what could happen in our community while you're driving around or while you're posting on Facebook if we had that mindset. Imagine what would happen in our nation if we had that mindset, or the world. What if the world leaders right now had that mindset? I know it's tense now. We should be praying for our world leaders. It's scary out there. Can you imagine if all of the world leaders took just this one lesson from Jesus seriously? If it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Can you imagine how great the world would be? What if we could all just stop finger pointing and take an honest look in the mirror? Because after all, that's the person, the only person that any of us can do anything about anyway. So I want to invite you to follow Jesus. I want to invite you to go first. I want to invite you to show up the next 2 weeks online or in person or on demand, right? Stay with us as we close out this series. And this week, I just want you to commit this verse to memory. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. May you take steps this week. And as you do that, nothing may change in your relationship. In fact, you might even be willing to own a piece of the blame pie and you go to them and nothing changes in the relationship, but that's not the goal. What's the goal? No regrets. No regrets. No regrets. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is so much easier to stand up here and talk about than to actually do. Father, I realize that there's stories that would just bring us to tears. There's baggage in our lives that only you can deal with. So, Father, I pray that as we follow you, that you would unlock the stuff in our heart, that you would begin to work on our hearts and the hearts of the people that have wronged us, that we've been praying for. Father, give us clarity as we look to our own lives and to remove the planks. And as always, would you give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard and the courage to do it. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know there's a lot going on in your life. If you'd like prayer for anything that's going on in your life and you're in person, out the door and to the left is our Next Steps room. We'd love to begin a conversation with you there. I know we've had so many people journey there. We've been able to pray with them. That's been amazing. If you're watching online, just text NEXT to 317-576-2288. We'd love to have a conversation. No matter where in the world you are, we'd love to start that conversation with you. And just remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church. Everywhere we go, and we have good news. Have a great week.